I'm going to be speaking this morning on positioning. And positioning is vital, it's crucial, it's important, especially in such a time as this. You want to be found in the right position before the Lord, in divine positioning and placement to receive the fullness of what He has for us. I remember a prophet released a vision he saw many years back, and that had left an impact in my heart. He said in this vision, he saw the heavens open, and out from the heavens were pouring down this mighty outpouring of a fountain of waters. But then in the same vision, he saw a pail or a bucket that was positioned and placed in a way that it was not receiving from the fullness of the waters pouring out from heaven, but it was receiving just trinkets of the waters pouring out from heavens. The Lord said to him, tell my church, I have done my part and I have moved. I have opened up my heavens and I'm pouring out blessings. I'm pouring out resources. I have poured out my spirit. Now tell my church, she needs to move. The Lord has moved, He's done His part, and now it's our responsibility, church, like that pill and that vision, to move and to get into divine placement with the Lord. Positioning will either limit or release the blessings of God in your lives. There is something about positioning. You can position yourself to run into God or for God to run into you. There is a great mystery in the kingdom of God. Does God find us or do we find God? Not a trick question. Think about it. I think it's both. I think many times God finds us in His great love, in His faithfulness, in His grace and His mercy. He finds us. But I believe there are other times we can actually intentionally position ourselves for God to run into us. There are certain traits that God is attracted to, such as humility. He resists the proud. He gives more grace to the humble. I think joy attracts the Lord. His kingdom, one third of the kingdom of heaven is joy. Do your math. His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. I don't know what you think, but I think that the joy of the Lord must be restored back to the house. Come on. We ought to be the most joyful people on planet Earth. We need the joy of the Lord back in His house. Life is miserable enough. Life is bad enough. And I don't think people want to be walking into a church or a house or a service or a gathering with really gloomy, sulking and grumpy Christians. Come on. We need the joy of the Lord back to the house of God. We need the joy of the Lord back in our lives. He's attracted to joy. And I tell you what, in these days, joy is going to be a spiritual weapon. It is. And so how is our posture this morning? How is our positioning in the Lord this morning? Because today is the day of the Lord's visitation. Not tomorrow, not the day after. Today is the day of the Lord's visitation. Are you well positioned? Are you in place to encounter Him and for Him to encounter you? Today is the day of the Lord's visitation. Don't say, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till next month. Every day, tomorrow has its own encounters. You see, the Lord wants to encounter us every day. He wants to speak to us every day. God doesn't have a speaking problem. We have a listening problem. And we need to get into position. We need to come into this posture and this placement with the Lord. Amen. You've got to know how the Lord moves. You've got to know how the Lord operates. You've got to know the rhythm of God. Because life is a rhythm. It's not a balance. There is no such thing as work-life balance. What is work-life balance, really? When you tell me, oh, I need to work-life balance, you know, I picture a seesaw. A seesaw was never made to balance. You don't put one child on one end of the seesaw, another child on the other end, and say, okay, great, now enjoy yourselves, balance. A seesaw doesn't work to balance. It works and it's designed to go at a rhythm, up and down, up and down. And that's life. It's not a balancing act. It's a rhythm. When it's time for the Lord, it's time for the Lord. When it's time to be working, it's time to be working. When it's time to be working out, it is time to be working out. When it's time to be resting, it's time to be resting. But there are rhythms to life. And that's how God moves. He moves in rhythm. He moves in tandem. You know, like those pendulum balls, right? There's a rhythm to it. And some of us, we're so out of sync with life because we're out of sync with the rhythm of God. Get back into your position with the Lord. Get back into divine placement with the Lord. You know, I go to Barrio. Barrio is a highland village where the revival actually broke out in Sarawak. That's where Rachel is from, the Pocahontas of the Borneon jungles. But, you know, in Barrio, they have a bamboo dance. And so I think as a Singaporean, I have done very well with the bamboo dance. I've got a video. Let's roll that. You hear a lot of screaming in the video because even the next gen locals, the clubbits, they can't even do it, you know. Then here comes a Singaporean and I show off my positioning skills and my rhythmic skills. But the trick is that you gotta be in position. Your feet have to be in position and sing in tandem with the rhythm of the bamboo sticks. It's all about rhythm. It's all about positioning. And that's how the Lord works. You better get in tandem with Him. There are a lot of people just going through the motions of life in the rut of routine, but they're not in divine position and hence they're out of sync with God. And so we're going to look through the Bible and I want to bring out a few characters in the Bible who were in divine positioning and hence received salvation in their households and miracles and divine encounters. Let's look at a few of them. Zacchaeus is the first person I want to be looking at, the man with a short stature. Luke chapter 19 is where we read the account of Zacchaeus, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered, passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was a man of a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. I want to pause here. Zacchaeus must have thought to himself, where is Jesus heading towards? And as he saw the Lord walking towards a certain direction, he ran ahead in that direction, climbed up and positioned himself up the sycamore tree. He literally positioned himself for God to run into him. Isn't that powerful? And the Lord came, passed by, he saw Zacchaeus, you know the story, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, make haste, come down, for today I must go to your house. Today salvation has come to you and your household, for you are also a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus thought, where is Jesus heading? And I think, church, there is an ability to actually find out where God is headed. Many of us were happy just by being bystanders. Have Jesus pass by, but we don't actually pause and stop and think, where is God heading towards? What direction is He going towards? Because then we can intentionally position ourselves for a supernatural encounter with Him. And because Zacchaeus had such an appetite to find out where the Lord was moving, he strategically positioned himself up a sycamore tree, which represents repentance and regeneration. And as he positioned himself on that tree, repentance and in regeneration, salvation, he opened up the doors of salvation for that of his entire household. Look, your positioning in repentance, your positioning in regeneration should open up salvation to your entire households. Because positioning brings salvation. And mind you, repentance isn't just a confession of sins. Repentance is the Greek word metanoin, which means a change of mind, a renewal of mind that leads to a change of lifestyle. That's daily repentance. That's daily regeneration. Work out your salvation every day with fear and with trembling, the Word of God says. And in that positioning, Your salvation and your repentance will be a testimony that speaks louder than words to your entire household. It brings salvation. And that was Zacchaeus' positioning in repentance and in regeneration. It brought salvation to his entire household. Another character I want to see in the Bible is Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. Because of time, I won't go through the whole scripture, but this is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. You know, we talk a lot about the woman with the issue of blood, but do you know that she was actually the hijacker of the process? The main character in this story, it should be Jairus. Because it started with Jairus' positioning before the Lord. When he came and he bowed himself, he fell at the feet of Jesus and he said, please come to my house. My daughter is dying. Come and heal her. And Jesus was moved by his posture. Jesus was moved with compassion by his positioning. So he said, okay, let's go. And so as they're walking and on the way to Jairus' house, the woman with the issue of blood hijacks the journey. She hears, Christ is coming through my town. I need healing. I need deliverance. And according to Jewish law, if she was seen in public, she would have faced the death penalty, stoned to death, because she was considered unclean. But yet when she heard that Jesus was coming through, she postured herself, she positioned herself, she pressed through the crowds, and she said, if only I could just touch the hem of his garment, surely I will be made well. Her posture of desperation led her to stretch her hand and touch the hem of his garment. Jesus stopped. He said, who touched my clothes? This puzzled, absolutely puzzled his disciples. The disciples said, excuse me, Lord, you have a whole multitude around you. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's brushing shoulders with you. What do you mean, who touched you? What do you mean, who touched your clothes? And Jesus said these words, I felt power drawn out from me. When I read this, I thought to myself, gosh, we can all touch the presence of God here, but not everyone. The reality is not everyone is going to walk out of this hall this morning having drawn the power of God. It's easy to touch and go. Like I said earlier on, we have in Malaysia, there is a card, touch and go. You touch, you go. You touch and go. You touch and go. Every week, touch and go. Touch and go. Touch the presence and go. Touch the presence and go. Touch the presence and go. It's not enough to just touch and go. We can all touch and go. But how many of us will leave this place today? The invitation, God, I want to draw power from you. Who touched me? And as that conversation happened between Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' leaders from the synagogue comes and they're like, excuse me, Jairus, what's taking you so long? Your daughter has died. GG, game over. What's taking you so long? And Jesus, of course, you know the end of the story. He goes, Talitha Kumi, your daughter's not dead. She's only but sleeping. And he raises her up from the dead. You see, both the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' positioning in desperation drew the power of God. It drew the power of God. Positioning draws the power of God. I don't want to just touch and go. Touch and go. Touch and go. 2 years ago, when we were in Israel, and we came to this place at Capernaum. We were given about, 2 hours to just be by ourselves. And I found this long bench facing the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And I chose to sit there because, it was just beautiful. And it was under the hot, scorching sun. So nobody else wanted to sit there. And I wanted to be alone with the Lord. So I chose that place. I positioned myself and I placed myself there on that bench at Capernaum, overseeing the Sea of Galilee. I said, God, I'm here. Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. And as I did that, I saw the Lord Jesus come and he walked down that bench and then he sat beside me and he said these very words. He said, Sabi, you've become over familiar with a God you barely even know. And that gripped my heart. I said, God, excuse me. I've been a believer. I've been a follower of you since I was a child and I've been in ministry since I was a youth. What do you mean I barely even know you? The Lord said, you've become over familiar with me. You've become over familiar with my presence. You've become over familiar with a God you barely even know. There are dimensions of me. There are facets of my glory that you have not yet seen and you have not yet encountered and touched. And I wept. I wept for the next few hours. We boarded the bus to the next location. I had to put on my shades and there just weep and weep and I weep. And I said, God, I don't ever want to become over familiar with your presence. I don't want to just touch and go, touch and go, touch and go. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. Positioning. How's your posture this morning? We all have a GPS in our system, in our spirits. It's called the God Positioning Services. Only you know how you're positioned with the Lord this morning. Only you know. Only I know how I'm positioned and how I am postured before the Lord this morning. How about Mary of Bethany? And I love this woman. You know, she's only mentioned three times in the Gospels. She never had a great apostolic ministry or a great healing ministry or a great intercession ministry. There are no scriptures in the Bible that said she had some great prophetic revelations. But yet, she left such an impact on the Lord Jesus Christ. And history will forever remember Mary of Bethany. Look at this. The first time she's ever mentioned is in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus enters their house and Martha is busy serving, yeah? She's worried, she's troubled about many things. And Mary's posture, Mary's positioning was sitting at the feet of Jesus, just adoring, gleaning, having his words etched, coming into the depth and the core of her spirit, right? And Martha is serving, she comes and she's really furious. Jesus, get my sister to help me to, you know, around the house. Why is she just sitting down there and being a bum? And Jesus answers and defends Mary. And he says, she has chosen the good thing. And I will not take it away from her. I'm not going to take this posture away from her. I'm not going to take this positioning away from her. She's chosen the better thing. The next time we saw Mary, we read about Mary, is John chapter 11. And by now, Lazarus, their brother, has died. In the tomb, 4 days. Jesus comes and look at Martha and Mary's words to him. John 11, 20, 26. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And look at what Martha replied. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Wow, Martha was a great Bible systematic theology student. She would have gotten A+ for doctrinal truth. I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then here comes Mary a few moments later, verse 32. Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. Look at her posture. Look at her positioning. She fell down at his feet, saying to him the exact same words her sister said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And look at the response of Christ. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit. And he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And you have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It blows me away that both Mary and Martha said the exact same things. However, something was different when Mary spoke. It wasn't the words that were spoken. It was the positioning and the posture of her heart. She came with a wounded heart, a grieving heart, a heart with sorrow, yet filled with faith. Martha, when she spoke to Jesus, she was reasoning in her mind. It was theological in nature. She was trying to figure things out with her mind. But when Mary spoke to Jesus, her words came from the depth of her spirit. Having sat with him. Putting aside troubles and worries and distractions. By the way, you know what distractions are? Jesus said to Martha, you're distracted by many things. You know the term distraction actually was coined by Europeans from a torture they used to have in the old days of their victims. They would tie their victims to four different horses, right hand to one horse, left hand to another horse, left limb to another horse, right limb to another horse. And when a sound is made, the horses tear the victims apart. And they coined this form of torture, distraction. How many of us are distracted? We're going this way, get pulled the other way, we get pulled this way, we get pulled the other way. Don't be victims of distractions. Troubled, worried about many things. Choose the better thing. Choose the one thing that Mary did. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Have his words etched into the very core of your spirit. And when she uttered, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It came from the core and the depth of her spirit. You know the end of the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Martha saw little to no movement in the spirit when she cried out. But Mary, the one who sat before Jesus at his feet, witnessed a miracle. You know, these verses can illustrate the reality that two people can say the exact same words, speak the same words, and yet receive very different responses from God. It's all about your posture. It's all about our positioning. Positioning brings authority to move the heart of God. Jesus wasn't biased. He didn't love Mary more than he loved Martha. John 11:5 says that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was Mary's positioning. It was Mary's posture in hunger that led to an authority to move the heart of God. How about Isaac? Genesis 26. In this time, there was a famine, a great famine, where in the land that Isaac was dwelling in, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land." In this land, in the land of famine, and I will be with you and I will bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. There was great famine in the land, and like every good father and every good husband, Isaac would have chosen to take his entire family down to Egypt, because at least in Egypt there were food rations. But the Lord said to Isaac, "Stay in this land. Although it's famine, stay here and I will bless you." And look at what happened. Verse 12 of Genesis 26. Then Isaac sowed in that land, even though it was famine. He wasn't passively sitting on the word of God. He sowed in the land of famine, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And I love verse 13. This is the most what verse in the Bible. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Huada! For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Imagine if Isaac decided not to heed and obey the voice and the word of the Lord and position his family in the land of famine. Instead, if he went down to Egypt, he would have missed completely the bumper harvest that the Lord wanted to bring to him. Positioning brings in the harvest of the Lord. It brings in the harvest of blessings. Stay in this land of famine. Stay, remain. Even though you don't see things moving, stay. In your situations, Lord, it seemed barren. Stay. The Lord, the word of the Lord may come to you and say, remain faithful, continue sowing, and I will bless you. I will bring in the harvest. Isaac's positioning in obedience to God's word brought in the harvest. I close with my last character I want to bring out from the Bible, John the Beloved. And I love this man. He's a bit thick-skinned. John 13, verses 21 to 25, he writes, by the way, John wrote this verse, yeah? He said, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one, this is him writing about himself. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. That's me. And then verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask of whom he was speaking about. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And this is fascinating because Peter, I mean, he's known as a loud mouth, right? He's quite abrasive and brash with his words. I will never deny Christ, right? And to think that with such a personality, I mean, Peter could have just leaned over to the Lord and said, well, tell me who God, I'm going to punch that fella. He could have done that. But Peter understood positioning. He understood placement. He understood that John had a closer relationship with Christ and therefore had access to the revelations and the secrets of his heart. And so he leaned over to John and said, hey, since you're closer to him, Asla, who is it that will betray him? And of course, John writes, right? John leans over onto Jesus' breast again and said, Lord, who is it? You see, positioning gives us access to the revelations of his heart. Positioning gives us access to the secrets of his heart. He no longer wants to call us servants. He wants to call us friends. And God shares secrets to his friends. And I want to have such a friendship with the Lord where I have access to the heart of God, the revelations and the secrets of his heart. John's positioning in intimacy with Jesus gave him access to the revelations of his heart. In a summary and an overview, I'm just going to put out this slide. Zacchaeus's positioning in repentance and regeneration brought salvation to his house. Jairus's and the woman with the issue of blood's disposition and positioning in desperation led them both to draw on the power of God. Mary's positioning in hunger led to an authority to move the heart of God. Isaac's positioning in obedience to the word of God brought in the harvest. John's positioning in intimacy with Jesus gave him access to the revelations of his heart. I close with my last scripture so I get the worship team on. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17. And let this be a rhema. Let this be a spoken word to some of you, if not to many of you. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The battle belongs to the Lord. If you're contending for the salvation of your households, of your loved ones, the battle belongs to the Lord. If you're contending for some kind of healing, some kind of breakthrough in your lives, in that of your family's lives, the battle belongs to the Lord. Our responsibility is to move, to be in position, to come into divine placement, stand still, and to see the salvation of God. See the salvation, see the healing, see the breakthroughs of the Lord. It's all about positioning. It's all about posturing ourselves. Of what posture have you come in to this service with? Of what positioning have you positioned yourself under the open heavens that God has rent? When Jesus was baptized and the heavens rent open, nowhere else in the Bible will you ever find the heavens closed up again. He's moved. He's done his part. Now we must do our part. Come into position with him. Come into a posture with him. You know, a lot of what I do now and who I become today is because of the posture and the positioning I have aligned myself with. Firstly, with this house. Cornerstone. I love the mantle on this house. I love the anointing on this house. The Lord loves this house. And growing up as a child, since I was 8 years old, when we were at World Trade Center, I remember. I grew up in this house. I had encounters with the Lord, the posture I came before the Lord with, the positioning I came with the Lord before the Lord with. I stayed in this house because I know something. God has put a mantle on this place. And so I positioned myself. I stayed in a very physical sense. I stayed in this house. In a very spiritual way, I had postured and positioned myself in altar calls, you know, in youth ministry then when I was growing up in this in Cornerstone as a young person. Every time an altar call is made and my heart is gripped and, you know, just stirring in my spirit, I don't walk down very daintily to the altar calls, you know. I always run. I run down those steps and I postured myself and positioned myself here at this very altars, just before the Lord, on my knees. I was known as the girl with the mucus and the snot, because every time I left the altar, there was a puddle of mucus and tears, always, you know. And there are times when the service has to close and to make room for the next service. And I know God wasn't done with me. I didn't just hastily walk out and like, okay, that was a great encounter. I locked myself in the cubicle of the ladies' room. I walk down those steps. I go into the toilet. I go into the cubicle. I lock the door. And I just make the toilet bowl my altar. I would be on my knees. And upon that toilet bowl, I'm just weeping before the Lord. And I say, God, if you can use a donkey, you can use me. Why did you have to use animals? Is it because you couldn't find a man? God, if you can use Peter's handkerchief to heal the sick, surely you can use me. And I would weep. And I say, God, I want my life to be broken bread for the poor, for the hungry, for the nations. Break me. Break me. And from the depth of my core, of my spirit, I would weep in this posture of humility, in this position of brokenness. Many times, I can tell you so many testimonies and encounters I had with the Lord here in this very auditorium. Sandwiched between two rows of chairs, like the woman with the issue of blood, I stretched out my hand and I said, I don't care what people think of me. I look like a mad woman right now, but Lord, I'm desperate. If only I could just touch the hem of your garment. 15 years old, I was here in front responding to an altar call. The Lord opened up my vision and I saw tribal people. I'm born and bred in Singapore, never saw tribes before. Don't know how tribal people look like, but right here upon this very altar, the Lord opened my eyes as I said, God, send me to the nations. God, bring my heart for the nations, God. The Lord opened my eyes and I saw tribal people in tribal costume, long ear lobes. And I said, God, make me willing to go. And everything else is history. I'm now serving the tribes in Sarawak. And when I first saw them and these people, they came in their costumes and in their headgears and their long earlobes. They literally have long earlobes. I cried and I said, I saw you when I was 15 years old. I saw you in my vision when I was 15 years old. And this positioning and this posturing before the Lord have marked my life. And I continue every day to posture myself before the Lord, to position myself before the Lord and say, God, I don't want to ever, ever become over familiar with you. I don't want to walk in and out of services. How long more can we do services like this? How long more can we just touch and go, touch and go, touch and go? I say, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. We need the Spirit of God. We need the presence of God. And I want to see your glory, Lord, like Moses saw you face to face. I think we need desperation back to the church. That posture of desperation, God, we're nothing without you. And we can't do this without you. I can't run another service without you. I'm not here to entertain. I hope you didn't come to have your ears tickled by another profound word or another new, fresh revelation from the Lord. Cornerstone, we've sat under the best of teachings. We've had the fine wheat of the Word of God. How much more do we need until something happens in our lives? We can have all these revelations. But then if there's no posture, if there's no positioning in desperation, what good are these revelations? And I think we need that posture again back to the church. We say, God, I don't know how to do this without you. And truly, I don't. I don't. It's intimidating standing here. I tell you the truth. It's always intimidating standing behind a pulpit, even back in our own churches, back in my home church in Cornerstone, Borneo. Every time I come up, I take it reverently. I don't take it flippantly. It's not work for me. It's not routine for me. The word of the Lord must be revered, and the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And this morning, I do want to pray before I hand over the service back to Pastor Tim. Will you stand on your feet as we position and we posture ourselves before the Lord? Don't become over familiar with Him, church. Don't be satisfied just to touch and go. Touch and then go. And then touch again next week and then go. How's our posture and how's our positioning before the Lord this morning? Will we come in our brokenness? The Lord's not afraid of your brokenness. Will we come? Some of us, I feel like you're being cornered by the Lord. You're cornered by the Lord. You've come to the end of your own strength. And you're just like, God, I don't know how to carry on another day without your presence, without your strength, without your grace, without your divine intervention. And if that's where you are at, I tell you, you're in a good place. Because the end of your strength is the beginning of His strength. The end of you is the beginning of God. And He's really cornering some of us. He's really just cornering some of us this morning. And the word of the Lord is this: position yourselves. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the breakthrough and the divine intervention of the Lord. Just posture yourselves right now. If you need to kneel, you kneel. You need to raise your hands, you raise your hands. This is you and God, not me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with what I've said. It's you and the Lord. Just posture yourselves. Just posture ourselves. Father, this morning, God, I just pray that your word will just provoke our hearts, Lord. It will provoke our spirits, Lord. We don't want to come to a place of being over familiar with you. Week in and week out, day in and day out, just touching and going, touching and going, touching and going. Lord, we want to be like Jairus. We want to be like the woman with the issue of blood, with that positioning and desperation to draw upon your power, the resurrection of your power. For some of us, you're in this time of famine, spiritual famine. You feel like you're barren, you're dry, or nothing is really happening. And yet the Lord speaks to you and He says, stay, be faithful. Sow as Isaac did. He sowed in the land of famine. He wasn't passive, he sowed. Sow, continue being faithful. Continue to sow in the land of famine. If that's the word of the Lord for you, then stay. And Isaac's positioning and obedience caused a bumper harvest to come for him. It opened up something in the heavenlies over this man's life and that of his household. Lord, we posture ourselves before you this morning. We position ourselves, God, and we pray, let this word begin to touch the core of our spirits, Lord. We don't want to just come and every time just do the same thing, God, the rut of the routine, Lord. We want to come and draw from you. We want to come, Lord, and just posture ourselves and abandon ourselves before you, God. Would you delight upon the sacrifices of this house, upon the offerings of this house? We thank you, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that you speak to every heart. You minister to our spirits, God. And even as we make our way out and we go home or to wherever we're going to, Lord, let there be a positioning and this posture that we carry before you. And for some of us, you know, you need to lock yourself in your rooms. Maybe after the service, go home. Just be with the Lord. Just get on your knees and say, God, I want to be desperate again. I want to be desperate again. Not self-sufficient, not independent, but desperate, God. And unless you come through, I need a divine intervention. Unless you come through, I'm done. We're done. Release the word of the Lord. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.